Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Morning, everybody. Very nice to see you all. Missed you, the ones that weren't around on the weekend last week. It's good to all be back together as one whole Grove Hill Church. Let me pray before we start. Father, as we come to your words, we do, as we've just sang, ask that you would speak. Lord, please disperse the dark clouds of distraction and worry and sin and shine on us with your light and your glory. Fill this place with a real felt presence of your Holy Spirit, that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther once said that religion is the default mode of the human heart. Religion is the default mode of the human heart. We are all, by nature, religious. We all tend that way towards religion. What do I mean by religion? In this case, I mean a sort of religion that loves the rules but doesn't love God. A religion that might be described using the word legalism. Mere religion, nothing else. And you don't have to be a follower of Christianity or Islam or Judaism or Hinduism to be a religious person. Everyone in this world, by nature, is religious. And people follow different religions. You can be a very religious environmentalist, enforcing your opinions, waging war on people that don't know where the recycling goes. You can be a member of the new religion of British values. That's a very prominent religion at the moment. I like to think of many of them as Facebook Pharisees or internet forum Pharisees, sitting in a dark room on their own, just complaining and complaining about people who aren't tolerant, enforcing their own view of what tolerance is on the rest of us. It's a new religion, British values, and we are all religious in some ways. Maybe it's social etiquette. There are these ways in which we have to do things, and if we don't do them like that, then, oh, you're in for it. One of these religious Pharisees will get you. And it's the Pharisees that we come across in this chapter, Luke 6, verses 1 to 11. These are the archetypal pantomime villain religious people. They were, for the most part, they were just kind of normal working class people, not particularly special, but they were set apart. They had set themselves apart to follow the law found in the Old Testament so strictly, really, really seriously. And that wasn't their problem. If any of you here this morning set out to be really serious about the Bible, to be really serious and disciplined and dedicated in your relationship with God, that doesn't make you a Pharisee, that makes you great. I want to be like that. That's wonderful. That's really good. That's not what legalism is. The Pharisees' problem was that they made rules about the rules. And they made rules about the rules about the rules. They just loved rules so much. And they didn't just keep those rules for themselves. They enforced their opinions on everybody else. They took this massive burden, this massive weight of all these extra rules and just dumped it on whoever they could find. This was the Pharisees' problem. It was all about mere religion that loves rules but doesn't love God. Mere religion that loves rules but doesn't love people. It's a kind of shriveled, withered, lifeless form of Christianity. And my prayer this morning is that God would rescue us from this, because we, trust me, we are so prone to making the same mistakes that they did. My prayer is that God would rescue us from that, and that he would give us so much more, fullness, life, true religion, knowing Jesus. The battleground this morning is the Sabbath, but the issue is legalism. If you're hoping for kind of a talk about how the Sabbath applies today, that's not this talk. This passage happens before Jesus died and rose again, so it's not really the issue that it's addressing. But please talk about ask me about it afterwards. I love that chat. It's really good. So we're going to look at these verses. If you have your Bibles, please have them open in front of you. Under two headings: loveless law and the law of love. So firstly, we're looking at the Pharisees' loveless law. And here, over the course of two Sabbath days, we see three things that mere religion does. Firstly, religion makes people weird. Religion makes people really, really weird. Look at the first two verses. You find Jesus and his followers walking through a cornfield. And they do something which is totally normal, totally acceptable. They start picking grains of ears of corn, rubbing the grain together, rubbing the husks together in their hands, and getting the grain so they can eat it, because they're hungry. And actually, in Deuteronomy, God had made provision for this sort of situation. For the poor, for those who are hungry, it was totally acceptable for them to walk through somebody else's field and help themselves to a couple of bits of grain. As long as they didn't get out a sickle or a combine harvester, they were all right. It's fine. It's normal. What's not normal is what happens next. Verse 2, some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" We'll come to the question in a moment, but my point is this. Why are they in the cornfield? Like, what are they doing there? Are they, like, hiding in the corn, like, spying, just in case Jesus might come along and do something wrong? And they kind of like, ha-ha, jump out, I got you. It's not a normal thing to do, hiding out in some corn, waiting for Jesus to come along, that he might make a mistake. It's weird. Religion makes people do weird things. I'm going to, in the words of a pastor that I'm quite fond of, we're now going to take a few moments to make fun of religious people. And we're going to do it in love, because we really love making fun of religious people. Have you noticed that religious people have their own vocabulary, their own words? Words that you should say, words that you shouldn't say. You should say thee and thou. You shouldn't say lots of things. I'm not just talking about the four-letter words. We don't say those. We don't like those. But there's other words and other rules which aren't in the Bible, but they enforce on everybody else. When I was younger, I didn't mean anything by it, but I made the very serious mistake of saying, "Oh, that was lucky." My friend next to me, "Andrew, there's no such thing as luck." I shouldn't have said that. So next time something of that nature occurred, I thought I'd be clever. I don't know if you've got this phrase in London. In Wales or in Cardiff, if something's lucky, we might say it's jammy. Do you have that here? Yeah, okay. So I thought I'd avoid that lucky word, and I'd go, "Oh, that was jammy." Didn't work. My friend, "Andrew, there's no such thing as jam." I didn't get away with it. There's words you should say, there's words you shouldn't say. And these laws, they're not in the Bible. They're just rules that people have made up to impose on everybody else. There's also a religious wardrobe. Not a wardrobe that goes to church, but a religious way of dressing. So if any of you are wearing shorts today, I am majorly judging you. No, you're okay. You're fine. But if you go, you know, anywhere in the world, different places, different religious buildings, you'll see a sign in lots of different languages. No shorts allowed. And then there's the Bible verse underneath, which says, oh, wait, no. There is no Bible verse which says no shorts allowed. Like, it's God is not concerned whether he sees your knees or not. Wearing shorts is okay, it's fine. But religious people like to impose this way of thinking. Have you noticed that religious people really like hats? And depending on which brand of religion you belong to, the rules are different. So you go into a religious building, and again, depending on what type of building it is, either you take your hat off or you put your hat on. And sometimes it's a big hat, and sometimes it's a small hat. And if you want to know the people that are really close to God, you look for the ones with the biggest hats, the really big pointy ones. Those are the ones that are really close to God. And they might even be wearing robes, which I guess is kind of cool, but it's a little bit weird. Religion makes people do weird things. So that's the first application. Don't hide out in cornfields. Religion also makes people arrogant. And we see this in these verses here. In the previous chapter, Jesus has just proved that he's God. The Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins. Jesus proves that he can forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus is God. Simple. So what the Pharisees are doing here is, like, bearing that in mind, becomes even more outrageous, even more arrogant. Because what they've done is they're hiding behind the corn, they jump out, aha. And to paraphrase, what they're saying is, God, I don't think you should be doing that. God, I know you make the rules, but what you're doing there is out of line. That's effectively what they're saying to Jesus. He's God. He makes the rules. He gets to interpret them. The Pharisees display the ugly arrogance that comes with religion. And we see it again in the second Sabbath day. Cast your eye down to verse 7. Jesus is preaching in a synagogue. And you know, I'd love to hear that sermon. I'd love to go along and hear what God has to say like that. I guess actually that's what we're doing this morning from God's word. But to hear Jesus speaking, that would be amazing. But these Pharisees, along with the teachers of the law, they turn up and they're not coming with a humble heart. They're not coming hoping to have their views challenged. They're not coming to submit to the word of God. They're coming with a critical spirit. They're coming to accuse Jesus, looking for a reason to accuse him. They're watching him closely, but not so that they might learn from God's word. How arrogant. How ugly. This is what religion does. Religion makes us so sure of our own opinions that we impose it on other people. Religion makes us so arrogant that we're not willing to listen to others challenge our views. Now, let me get that straight. When it comes to the Bible, we've got to be as narrow-minded as possible in the right sense. If it's in God's word, it is true, and nothing can challenge that. We submit to the authority of God's word in all things. It is totally perfect, totally without error, totally, totally right. Our problem is that we apply that logic to our own opinions. And we impose not the Bible on people, but what we think is right. And that is a really terrible thing to do. For example, I have no problem in telling you that tomorrow, if you want to be close to God, if you want to develop in your relationship with him, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. I'm totally okay with saying that. I'm telling you what to do, and I'm totally okay with it, because it's not my opinion. It's what God says in his word. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So I'm basing that statement on God's word. If you want the greatest blessing of intimacy with God, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be praying. If we're not reading God's word as Christians, then we're not growing as Christians. That's not me being a Pharisee saying that. Me being a Pharisee would be to say, you have to do that at a particular time of day. You have to start in the morning with 30 minutes of prayer and Bible reading. Or you have to read the Bible all the way through in 1 year. Or you have to read this sort of book alongside it. None of those rules are in the Bible. And so me imposing that on you is totally different. That's me being a Pharisee. So we've got to exercise discernment. Are our opinions on the Bible? Are we sharing God's word, or are we sharing our own opinions? We need wisdom in this if we're to avoid the same error as these Pharisees. And then the third thing about these Pharisees, the third thing about religion. Religion makes us unloving. We see, again, on this second Sabbath, in verses 6 to 11, that there's a man there with a withered, shriveled hand. His hand is lifeless. He can't do anything with it. Today, because of medical advances and because of specialized equipment, people that have such a condition can live full and happy lives. But in that day, to have a shriveled, withered right hand, in that day when a lot of work was still manual, would have been a really debilitating situation. It would have been really hard for him. Life, day to day, would have been a really bad struggle. And as we'll see in a moment, this guy gets healed. But how do the Pharisees and teachers of the law react? It's a Sabbath. So they are furious, verse 11. They are furious that this guy has been healed on the Sabbath. That word for furious originally had this idea of association with insanity. This is a fury that results in people doing insane things, really irrational things. These people are so far away from love that, unlike Jesus, who's healing someone on the Sabbath, these guys are actually plotting harm on the Sabbath. So not only are they furious, they're actually plotting to do something about Jesus, to do something to Jesus. And we know how that developed. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. So religion, this religion which is loving the law, not loving God, this religion which is all about legalism, religion does three things. It makes people weird, it makes people arrogant, and it makes people unloving. And Luke really sums up this with a picture. All the healings in Luke are real physical healings. They actually happened. But they're also pictures of spiritual realities. And so this man here with the withered hand is a picture of the sort of religion that the scribes, the Pharisees had themselves. Their religion, their Christianity, was withered, shriveled, lifeless, and it couldn't actually do anything. What a sad state to be in. Rules upon rules upon rules that none of them could keep. No true relationship with God, no active faith, just pride, arrogance, and a lack of love. Their religion was just about mere routine, mere habit, mere tradition. And I wonder if we end up making the same mistakes. Is your Christianity just religion? Is your Christianity just routine? Is your Christianity just what you've grown up doing? Is your Christianity just habit? If that's all your Christianity is, then it's become like that poor man's hand, withered, shriveled, lifeless. Are there any areas in your Christian walk which are like that? Your prayer life, your fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, your Bible reading, has it just become routine? Has it just become the thing that you're supposed to do? Or is it more than that? Because there is so much more than loveless law, than mere religion. And that's what we're going to look at now. That was loveless law. Now we're going to talk about the law of love. Now, after talking about loveless law, what you might have been expecting was lawless love. And that's kind of the idea of Christianity that some people have. That we don't have to worry about the law anymore. It has no relevance for our life whatsoever. All we have to do is focus on love. But that's not quite right. That's not quite right at all. And we'll see that in a moment. There's a change that has happened, but there is still relevance for the law. There is still relevance for the Sabbath even. So back to the first Sabbath day, between verses 1 and 5. And Jesus responds to this accusation of the Pharisees by showing that he is the one who gets to interpret the law. He's God, so he gets to decide how these rules apply. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It was a good thing. It meant that people didn't have to work constantly, 7 days a week. It was a chance for the people, for animals, for the land, to take a day off, to relax, to rest, to recuperate so that they'd be ready for another 6 days of work. It was a good thing. But the Pharisees had just ruined it. They'd made up all these extra laws about how it should be applied, and so the sort of Sabbath that they imposed on everybody bared very little resemblance to what it was initially supposed to be. Jesus makes the point that the law was never intended to make people starve. The law was never intended to leave people hungry. That wasn't ever the purpose of the law. And he shows that by giving the example of David and his companions. That's in 1 Samuel. David has just had to flee from King Saul, because King Saul has just chucked a spear at him, which isn't a great situation. And he's running away with his companions. He's starving. He's hungry. And so he goes to the priest and asks the priest if he has any food. The priest doesn't have any food apart from the consecrated bread that had been used in the kind of ceremonies that were happening at that time. The priest prays on behalf of David, checks that he has holy intentions, and says, yeah, of course, you can have some of this bread which has been left over from that. And that was fine. Even back in 1 Samuel, God never condemns David for doing that. That was right. That was good. It was done out of love. He needed food. His companions needed food. They were in a desperate situation. The law was never intended to make people starve. And so Jesus applies that to the Sabbath as well. He's saying what we're doing is totally fine. It's totally within God's intentions for what the Sabbath is about. Me having a bit of food, that is no problem whatsoever. Jesus then says, verse 5, little trick for you in your Bible reading. You notice in verse 4 that Jesus is speaking. And then in verse 5, Jesus continues to speak. But for some reason, in between, it says, then Jesus said to them. That's kind of an unnecessary bit of text, in one way. Like, it could have just continued with what Jesus said. But what this functions as is a kind of drum roll. It's highlighting what Jesus is about to say next. So, drum roll, then Jesus said to them, something important's coming, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. We know that phrase, the Son of Man, don't we? Jesus uses it time and time again in the Gospel. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7. And there, the Son of Man is a divine figure. The Son of Man is the one who has existed from before time. The Son of Man is the one who will reign in the new heavens and the new earth, given authority by God the Father. So when Jesus uses this title, he's saying, guys, I'm God. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is saying that, look, I'm God. I made the rules. I'm the one that gets to interpret them. What he's not saying is, we come to the law, we see what it says, we apply some common sense, and then we apply it to our lives. That's not what Jesus is doing, because that's a very dangerous thing to do, because our common sense is affected by sin. It's perverted by the sort of social views of our society. So when we go law plus common sense, we end up with things that aren't in the Bible. We end up with a distorted view of marriage. We end up with a distorted view of the role of women. We end up with a distorted view of all sorts of things. What Jesus is saying is we need to interpret the law as he interprets it, as it was initially intended. And it was never intended to make people starve. So, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Then on the second Sabbath day, we see the specific way in which he interprets the law about Sabbath. And the overriding principle is this. All of the law is summed up in one word, love. That's what Jesus says elsewhere. It's all about love. And so, unlike the Pharisees, when Jesus sees this man with a shriveled, withered hand, he is filled with compassion for him. He knows his situation, he knows he can do something about it, and it's the Sabbath, yes, but the intention of the Sabbath law was never to leave people in a desperate state. And so he acts out of mercy and love. He commands this man with the shriveled hand to stretch out your hand. That was the very thing that this man couldn't do. He couldn't stretch out his hand. It was shriveled. It was withered. But in faith, this man stretches out his hand and it's completely restored. And that's a picture. It's a picture for us. Just as that shriveled, withered hand represented everything that was wrong with the Pharisees' religion, so that act of faith, reaching out his hand, represents the only thing we have to do. And that healing represents the fullness, the wholeness, the restoration that Jesus offers us. Jesus offers us so much more than mere religion. So much more than just rules. Jesus offers us a wellness, a wholeness, a completeness that we were always meant to have, but we've lost it. Even from the beginning, we were made in creation for a relationship with God, for the perfect joy that comes with that, for that wholeness, that sense of purpose, that sense of intimacy with Him. And yet we denigrate, we relegate religion to mere rules when it is supposed to be so much more than that. Are you worried that if you commit your life to Jesus, you're just going to get tied up in all these technicalities? You're just going to get, your life's just going to get ruined by all these rules that are going to restrict you, that are going to burden you, that are going to weigh you down. That is not the case. That is not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about joy. The Christian life is about just that, life. Jesus came, Jesus said this himself, Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly, abundantly, to the full. Elsewhere in Scripture, God, at your right hand is fullness of joy. In your presence are pleasures forevermore. Another promise in the Psalms, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Life without Jesus is death. It's death. Life with Jesus is life abundant. Life satisfied, life filled, life to the full. Jesus in the gospel isn't about death. Yes, Jesus died. He became a man under law that he might free us from the pressures, the weight, the impossible burden of that law. But he came back to life. He rose from the grave on the third day, so that we might share with that new resurrection life, that new life which he has, that perfect relationship with God that he has always enjoyed. And if we trust in him, if we, just like that poor man in that synagogue, stretch out our hand and just say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I've messed up. Jesus, my life is withered, it's shriveled, it's lifeless. I'm full of so many faults, I'm full of so many flaws, I'm full of so much sin. Jesus, I need you. And he'll respond. And he will give you that fullness of life. That true religion. That relationship of knowing God as our Father. Of knowing Jesus, God's eternal Son, as our elder brother, and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Restored, whole, well, what we were always meant to be. So, in conclusion, whether it's the Sabbath, or whether it's any other law, we should interpret it as Jesus interprets it. It was never meant as a burden. It was meant to point us to God in his generosity, in his love, in his mercy, in the character of Jesus Christ. Let's never satisfy ourselves for mere routine, mere habit. But let's press on to a true relationship with Christ. Every day, whether you're a Christian or you do not yet call yourself a Christian, stretch out your hand in faith. And ask that Jesus would give you the life that he has made available through his death and resurrection. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing. Almighty God, thank you that what you offer is so much more than just empty religion. Thank you that it's so much more than just rules and regulations. Thank you that in the gospel, you offer us freedom from that withered, shriveled, lifeless form of religion. Thank you that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have life and life to the full. Wholeness, wellness, fullness, abundance. Father, I pray that every single one of us would stretch forth our hand in faith and come to Jesus for healing. Lord, I pray you keep us from hypocrisy, that you'd help us to follow you in obedience, not motivated by law, but motivated by love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.